Good morning. I certainly want to echo Brother Mike's exclamation of Happy New Year to everyone. And I sincerely hope and pray that 2023 will be a better year. 2022 has been a challenging year and has concluded on a sad note in many ways. And I sincerely hope and pray, as I know that you do as well, that the coming year will be a better one, and that we will have things in which to rejoice, and that those will overshadow the things that we do not. I hope that you'll open your Bibles to Psalm 90 this morning. Psalm 90. If you look in the bulletin, you noticed that the title of the sermon this morning is Moses' New Year's Prayer. I'm not going to tell you in the beginning why I'm calling it Moses' New Year Prayer, but I do believe that by the end of our study, you will see very plainly why it is. It is a prayer. It is the oldest psalm that is in Scripture. It was written by Moses. Oddly enough, there are some commentaries like Adam Clark's, Albert Barnes, who say that Moses is not the author, that he couldn't be the author, that it would have to be David or some other inspired person. In your Bible, perhaps you have the same title that I do, however, that says Psalm 90, A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. The reason they say that Moses could not be the author is that in verse 10 it says that the number of man's days are 70, or threescore and ten, which would either be 70 or 80 years of age. And they conclude, well, we know that Moses lived to be 120 years of age, and Deuteronomy 34:7 does tell us that, and that Aaron lived to be 123 years of age. Numbers 33 and verse 39 tells us that. And David died at the age of 70. 2 Samuel 5 and verse 4 tells us that. And it's interesting that when David died at 70 years of age, now think about this now, from a modern standpoint, at 70 years of age, 1 Kings 1 and verse 1 says that he was old and stricken in years at 70. And so these commentators have just said, well, this means that it had to be somebody like David because Moses lived to be longer than he said the lifespan of man would be or was. But that assumption is flawed. You'll find other commentaries like Jameson, Fawcett, Brown, Kylan, DeLeach, Kaufman's commentary, E.M. Zur's commentary, and others that will reveal that this reasoning is false from the very beginning. It's a false premise and it's a false conclusion. It's an invalid conclusion. When we read from the Old Testament, and Old Testament students will understand very quickly where I'm headed with this. The children of Israel had murmured against God, and God told them, and we'll look more at that when we get to verse 10, but God had told them, as an overview, that everyone that was 20 years of age and older was going to die in the wilderness because they had murmured and complained. If you start doing the math and you look at those people of that age, you'll find that 70 to 80 would have been about the time of the death of most of those people. Maybe not all of them, but of most of them. We also find that God had chosen Moses and Aaron to do a very specific work. And they were not going to be finished with that work, or they were not going to die, let me say, until they were finished with that work. Moses, of course, grew up in the house of Pharaoh, so he knew the laws, the customs, the traditions of the Egyptians. He went and spent the next 40 years in the wilderness, so he knew the place that the children of Israel was going to wander for 40 years. And then God sent him to deliver his people. And because of the rebellious people, they wandered for 40 years. For Moses to fulfill the job that God had planned for him, he had to live to be 120 years of age. But you begin moving forward and you find that Joshua died at 110, and then you start reading about the judges and you find that they are dying about that time of 70 or of 80 years old, and some of them not even that long. There are places in our world today where people don't live. Their life expectancy is around 50 to 55 years of age. There was a time when such was the case even in our country. And now with the modern marvels of medicine, we do the best that we can to keep ourselves healthy and to live as long as we can. And there are people who live to be 80 and 90, and there are exceptions that live to be 100 years old. Some of them still drive. Isn't that wonderful? It really is. And so we're thankful for the exception, but what is the norm? What is the average? We begin putting it all together, and we find that 3 score and 10, or if it be 4 score years, which would be 80, we find that the average is going to fall somewhere in that place. So we find that those who had rebelled against God were going to die in the wilderness. Both Moses and Aaron were chosen to do a work of God. And the Bible tells us that Moses was well equipped to do that. In Deuteronomy 34 and verse 7, when Moses dies, a statement is made about him that his eyes were not dim, neither his natural force abated. You look at the difference between him and David. Moses was called upon to do a job. And the author here is doing like other authors in the scriptures have done and talking about the things, the norm that is coming in the very near future. Talking about the things that are going to come to pass and things that are going to be. This in no way denies the Mosaic authorship of this psalm. There are other troublemakers, and I say that jokingly, but there are other people who look at the psalm and say, well, you know, this could not be a prayer. It's just not a prayer. Because in the beginning, there is a discussion with God and a description of God, and there's not a request made until you get all the way down to verse 12. And as Bible students, you know the problem with that argument, don't you? You can simply go to John chapter 17 and read the actual Lord's Prayer, the prayer that the Lord actually prayed. And in that prayer, you're going to find conversation. Pardon me, you're going to find requests. You're going to find statements of fact that are made. Some of the other psalms are psalms of prayer, and they do the same thing. Think about 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1 and what Paul said about the elements of prayer. He said, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So Paul there talks about the different elements of prayer. So the fact that there's some conversation, then there's a request, and then there's more conversation and more requests, that doesn't mean that this is not a prayer. In fact, in literature, this actually qualifies very strongly as a prayer. So let us consider this remarkable prayer. And what it is a prayer for honest self-evaluation and sober reflection upon the present and upon the future. And is that not part of what we're doing today? And some of the thoughts that we have and some of the things that we're going to do. I will tell you something else about this psalm. It could be outlined in several different ways. I'm just going to put two up here on the screen, and you can choose the one that you like the best. We could call verses 1 and 2 a statement of acclamation. Acclamation means a very quick and very intense word or expression of praise. Acclamation toward God. Or you could call it, you could look at it as a description of the relationship between him and between God. For 40 years, Moses had no fixed dwelling place. So think about what he says. O Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. There are people who say, well, see there, that couldn't have been Moses. He could have never written that. Guess why? Verse 1, he says, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. And they said, well, no, if that was Moses, the generation that he led into the wilderness, that was the first generation of the people that God ever cared for. And so he couldn't say it was from generation to generation. How silly. I see you shaking your heads. Amen. You're right. How silly is that? Did God not care for Abraham? Did God not call Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees? What about Jacob? What about Isaac? What about Jacob and Joseph? I'm trying to say Joseph. Did God not care about those other generations? And this is a figure of speech in saying that from the beginning of time, he explains it in verse 2, from the beginning of time until now, Lord, you have been our dwelling place. You are our strength. You are our hope. You are our source of direction. You have been our source of protection from the very beginning. This does not, again, deny the Mosaic authorship in any way whatsoever. He talks about the eternity and the unsurpassed power of God. He says here in verse 2, again, before the mountains, he said, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. The unsurpassed majesty of God. All things in this world had a beginning except God. In Hebrews 11 and verse 3, the writer says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Which member of the Godhead? John 1 tells us that it was the incarnate word, Jesus Christ, before he was born into this world. So that things which are seen are made, were made from things which do not appear. So he's saying that when Christ, or the Word as he was called, that when he spoke everything into existence, he created everything from nothing. The things that we see, they did not exist. They did not appear. He spoke them into existence. And he had always existed. And he will exist throughout the rest of eternity. And really, eternity is not from this point going forward. Eternity goes in both directions. And that's what he's saying here. From everlasting to everlasting, from infinity before the beginning to infinity after the end, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So he talks about God's eternity. Jesus said unto the Jews that were challenging him, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Not I was or will be, but I am. It is a statement of eternity. Jesus was telling those Jews, I am eternal, because he was. And so Moses is saying, you know, God has really been there for his people like a granite pillar with an inscription that was cut in it thousands of years but remains unchanged. The edges are just as sharp. It remains unworn by the fingers of time. And so God has always been there. This idea of a mountain, stability, permanence, strength, all of those things. There has never been a time when God has not blessed, corrected, loved, and sought the best for his people. Never. And Moses is speaking to that. The second point of our outline we might call attribution. Attributing the current circumstances to the right cause or source. You could also call it recognition, which would mean the same thing. So either one that you like that will work better for you is fine. But attribution, an assignment of the cause. He is explaining the plight of the people in what he's about to say. Let's look at verses 3 through 11. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. In other words, one generation goes away and a new generation comes forth. Is that not what happened to the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness? This psalm has historical connotations. It was written, this prayer was written toward the end of the wilderness wandering. And look at what Moses is saying and put that in the background of what he said. You turn man to destruction and say, return, children of men. One generation dies, another is born. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, as a watch in the night, as 1,000 years. Peter said in 2 Peter 3 and verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. He's not saying that one day equals 1,000 years or 1,000 years equals one day. He's saying that time is irrelevant to God. God is not bothered by time. God is eternal. God has always existed. Why does he care what our clock says? Why does he care what our calendar says? He doesn't. Time is irrelevant with God. And that's what he's saying. 1,000 years are but as yesterday when it is passed as a watch in the night. A watch in the night refers to one who has slept at night. Now you think, yesterday, you remember yesterday, and it occupies a certain place in your memory of your life because you recall the events that happened. You recall what you did, where you went. But if you slept last night, if you eventually got to sleep after midnight, if you slept last night, the night seemed to pass as nothing. It was so quick. And what Moses is saying, Lord, you are from everlasting to everlasting. You are eternal. But our lives go by so quickly, it's almost like we went to sleep and we missed the whole thing. He says, as a watch in the night, thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as a sleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up. When you look at the children of Israel and their wilderness wandering, this idea of them being carried away almost like a flood, you think about a whole generation, them being taken away. The grass, in the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. How quickly does that happen? And that's the emphasis, is the speed with which this happened. He said, for we are consumed by thy anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Now, for Moses to be saying that, he has to be talking about something that he has experienced or is experiencing. And that would be the interaction with a rebellious people, those who had turned against God, that generation that the Lord said was going to die there in the wilderness. So we're consumed by thine anger. By thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. And I want to stop there for just one moment. Notice again verse 8. You've set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. One point that we need to emphasize here is that sin cannot be hidden from God. Time plus silence does not equal forgiveness. We may forget the sins that we committed 20 years ago or 30 years ago, but if they are unforgiven and remain unforgiven, they are not hidden to God. We might hide them to our parents, to our children, to our spouses, to our co-workers. We might hide them to the person that is sitting next to us on the pew. But we cannot hide them from God. He knows, and that's the point that Moses is making. Our very first parents, the very first sinners on this planet, Adam and Eve, what they did, though foolish, was only natural. The Lord was going to come, and he did come and sought them to speak with them in the cool of the evening. And what did they try to do? The Bible says they hid themselves, but they could not hide themselves from God. When the Lord came walking, he said, Adam, where art thou? He knew exactly where he was. Adam was going to have to admit to where he was physically, but that question carried a little bit more weight. Adam was going to have to answer where he was spiritually, because Adam said, we were naked and afraid. Who told you you were naked? Well, he knew who told them. He knew that they had eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Lord knew already. But he wanted Adam to admit it. He wanted Adam to say, this is me. I have sinned. And what did he do? He blamed his wife. The wife blamed the serpent. That's what everybody does. Blame somebody else. It's never me. I didn't do it. Need someone to blame. Angie asked me one time, did you marry me so you'd have someone to blame? I said, yes. Of course I did. But no sin is hidden from God. Again, in Numbers 14, verses 29 through 35, the older generation of Israel fell prey to the sentence of punishment, and everyone over 40 years died in the desert. That scripture again, Numbers 14, 29 through 35, I would read it, but we're out of time already. But this is the punishment that Moses here is lamenting. And so even so, in verse 8, he is looking in anticipation of another day. In Acts 17, the Bible says that God calls upon everyone to repent, verse 30. But in verse 31, he says, and this is why. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. So there is a day that is coming. John 5, 28, Jesus said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. These are echoing what Moses is saying here. You cannot hide these things from God. Sin cannot be hidden, but it can be covered. Psalm 32 and verse 1, David said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. David knew what it was like to know that he was condemned, to know that he needed forgiveness, and he cried out and begged, and his writing in the Psalms reflect this probably more than anyone else, unless it be the Apostle Paul. In Psalm 85 and verse 2, "Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people, thou hast covered all their sin." So sin cannot be hidden, but it can be covered. Sin cannot be hidden, but it can be blotted out. Isaiah 43 and verse 25, Acts 3 and verse 19, when the times of refreshing will come, talking about our sins being blotted out when we are baptized into Christ. Sins cannot be hidden, but they can be washed away. David cried out to the Lord, Psalm 51 and verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression," and listen to this, "and my sin is ever before me." David wrote this psalm following the adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband. How do you ever forget something like that? David was pleading and begging with the Lord for forgiveness. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11, we find a list of the works of the flesh. It's a parallel, really, to Galatians chapter 3. But what we find here is that Paul said, some of you were doing all of these really bad things. He said, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified." Well, how do we wash? We read in Revelation 1 and verse 5 that Christ has washed us in his blood. In Revelation chapter 7, we read that those who are wearing white robes are those who had washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. In Acts chapter 22 at verse 16, we find an answer when Ananias comes to Saul and asks, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." Sin cannot be hidden, but they can be washed away. If you've never been baptized into Christ this morning, but you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you would do like Moses is calling upon us to do here, to repent, to confess that faith in Christ, and to be buried with Christ in baptism, your past sins will be washed away. But friend, if you have not done that, you're still carrying your sins. And like David, should be pleading with the Lord for forgiveness and the opportunity to be immersed in water, to have those sins washed away. Well, we get down then to verse 10. "The days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off when we fly away." The person that would get to be 85, 90 years old, you know, we talk about it being the golden years, and some would argue with that. Some who are 85 or 90 would say, "I don't know what's so golden about this." But you know, what is there to brag about? Because with age comes challenge. With age comes problems. "Oh, I want to be with my family as long as I can." But what is there to brag about when if we live long enough to get to the point where we cannot care for ourselves? Oh, we can smile and enjoy the love that our family and our friends would bestow upon us. Oh, no, there is a positive way that we can look at this. But what is there to brag about? That's what Moses is saying. And that's what Solomon was saying when in chapter 12, he said, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." In verse 13, "Let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man." So what is our attitude? Solomon warned the young to take heed to their days. This prayer is not just for the old, it's for the young. And listen to what he says in context, in totality. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9. "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes." In other words, have a blast, have a ball. Enjoy yourself. "But know thou that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." Solomon is saying, Think about what you do before you do it and before you wake up tomorrow morning and regret it and can't undo it. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. I can remember, I know you won't believe this, but I can remember when I was young. I can remember when I was a teenager and when I first got the keys to the car. I remember a lot going a lot of places I probably shouldn't have gone. Remember doing some things I probably shouldn't have done. It brings me no pleasure. In fact, I try not to even think about it. The blessing is that as a child of God, having been immersed in water for the remission of my sins, those sins are washed away and God is not thinking about them anymore. Hebrews 8 and verse 12. And so I would want to put them out of my mind. But if I was not a Christian and remembering all of those things that had happened in my youth, and if I'd have been one, I wasn't, but if I'd have been one of those really wild folks, you know, it would bother me like David's sins bothered him. And I would want them washed away. And I could have them washed away. I could do it. So Solomon warned the young to consider the future. Number three, very briefly, very short point. The next two are very short. I shouldn't have told you it was two, should I? Number three, you could call it application or you can call it reaction in verse 12. And this is the focal point of the entire prayer. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. In other words, help us, Lord, to think about the brevity of life so that we may develop a wise heart, a heart that is wise and that is understanding. Well, let me ask you a question. Have you numbered your days? Do we number our days? Do we really do this? I use this passage a lot of times in funeral sermons. Most preachers I know do. Because the Bible tells us very clearly that when we come to the funeral parlor, it reminds us of our own frailty. The frailty of our own lives. And should cause us to think about it. But why are we so slow to number our days? Well, one reason is because we don't like to think about it. We think, well, you know, I'm only 25. I'm only 16. I'm only 35. I'm going to live forever. Well, I hope you do. But the odds are you won't. Hope you live to be a ripe old age. As long as you just don't turn out to be rotten. But if you live to be a ripe old age, that's a good thing. But we don't know, so we deny. We deny that it's going to happen to me. We do it about everything. Oh, I would never do that. Oh, they could never tell me. That would never bother me. What about rationalization? We convince ourselves that there's no need. Oh, well, that preacher's up there just talking. That's what he's supposed to do. I'm putting in my time on Sunday. That's what I'm supposed to do. Then I'm going to go home, and I'm going to forget all about it. And I'm going to go on with my plans. I'm going to build, I'm going to plant, I'm going to reap, I'm going to do all the things that I want to do that cheer me in this world. So I'll just forget about it. I'll rationalize it. Which brings us to number three, worldliness. We love the world, or we're given to doubt. We're thinking, well, I'm just not so sure that there will be a judgment. Just not so sure that it really matters. Friend, it does matter. It mattered to Moses, it did matter to David, it mattered to Paul. Number four, and finally, anticipation, verses 13 through 17, or we could call it restoration if you wanted to do that. Very quickly, verse 13, return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. Now, the Bible tells us that God is not a man that he should repent, Numbers 23 and verse 19. So let's make sure we understand the word here. What he's saying here, Lord, change your mind. Be compassionate. Move with your compassion and your love for your people. We have been punished long enough. Let it repent thee concerning thy servants. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us. In other words, for the burden, for the punishment, let there be an equal time of joy and rejoicing. that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Is it wrong to pray to God that we can rejoice and be happy? We said Happy New Year, right? There's nothing wrong with seeking good things. Make us glad according to the days. Verse 16, let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto thy children. Let us see the punishment take away and let us experience the joy that we so eagerly request. Verse 17, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Bless us in proportion, Moses is saying, and because we responded correctly in the days that you afflicted us. Okay, so I'm going to go back to my original question. Why am I calling this a New Year's prayer? Well, look at verse 12 again. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. New Year's Day is a time when we reflect on the past. It's a time, if we need to change things, hopefully that we do, that we repent and we make resolutions to do better the next day. Isn't that exactly what that verse is saying? It is. It is the undeniable goal of this prayer to have the people of God think about where they are, where they're going, the fact that life is brief. Ask for God's blessing so that we can enjoy the time that we have here, but to be prepared so that punishment would not come our way. A more recent admonition is given by the Apostle Paul when he said in Ephesians 5, verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, that is looking around in every direction, being careful about what you see and what you do. He said, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. That's verse 12. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So if we truly follow the advice of Moses and we apply our hearts to wisdom today, as we're thinking about those New Year's resolutions, we're thinking about some of the things that we did wrong last year, some of the things that went wrong, things that we can correct, things that we can fix, and the plans that we make for having a better year and being more faithful in 2023 than we were in 2022, we are doing exactly what Moses calls upon us to do in verse 12 of Psalm 90. So that is a prayer for every day, but that is a prayer that is very appropriate for New Year's Day. We've already talked about what was necessary to have sins forgiven to become a New Testament Christian. And if we live faithfully, we are promised a crown of life, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, Revelation 2 and verse 10. We're also promised that God will forgive us when we recognize our failures and our weakness. We confess our sins and we pray one for another. 1 John 1 and verse 9, James 5 and verse 16. So Lord, teach us to number our days and apply our hearts to wisdom. If you've never obeyed the gospel, apply your heart to wisdom this morning and receive the salvation that God longs so greatly for you to have. Would you come as we stand and as we sing?